18. If you won't lose your reward for giving a disciple a cup of water, what if you give him two big cups? Because I got two big cups here, man. That's great. True. And that it will outlast the heavens and the earth. When all ends of anything, the thing that won't end is who you are and what you have said. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. Thank you, Lord, for your consistency, your power, and your love. Reveal yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're not having trouble hearing me, right? This is okay. It's just raspy. Okay. All right. I just sound more manly, really. You know, last week, Dave took us through the transfiguration wonderfully, and down from the mountain they come. And mountaintop experiences are exhilarating. They can feel like life-changing. You go to some retreat somewhere, et cetera. You know what I'm saying? If you've been, it can just feel so overwhelming and wonderful. And theirs was, right? Because Peter, James, and John experienced this amazing revelation of Jesus and talking with Moses and Elijah about the things that would happen upon his decease. And they said, let us set it up as three tents for you. And I don't know that you mentioned this, Dave, but the idea there is not only how much they wanted to stay there, but it was the Jewish believed that the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast of the seven feasts that happens in late October, mid-October, it's the last of the seven feasts commanded by Israel to celebrate in the Old Testament. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come to that event and usher in the kingdom, and the whole idea of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Recorded earth history is 6,000 years, moving to the 7,000 years. It all fits together very nicely. They thought the Messiah would come and usher in the kingdom. What did they say to Jesus when he was getting ready to ascend into heaven? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? By the way, Jesus didn't say, I'm not restoring it to Israel. Israel's done and over. He said, it's not for you to know what the Father's place in his time. He certainly is coming to the land of Israel with Jewish people to greet him, as well as the fact that he comes for us, we believe, previous to that moment. But no matter what your eschatology is, being ready to go is ready to stay. Being ready to stay is being ready to go. So they were excited, and then, of course, you saw how that changed and how they got sobered. This is my son, hear him. And so they had to come down from the mountain, and you do. No matter how exciting your moment is, you have to come down from that mountain eventually. Ask Moses. You know, Moses had to come down from the mountain where God was speaking and writing with his hand. Finger on the Ten Commandments, and Moses comes down, and the people are having wild orgies and idol worship. And now Peter, James, and John come down, and that will go into the valley with them here in verses 14 through 21. And as they come down to the multitude, a man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Wow. So Jesus meets the challenge, and Mark has this added feature, and Luke has added features of the same story. The That likely means that the scribes are in attack mode, you know, because the disciples can't do this thing, and they're already trying to undermine what Jesus is doing and who he is. And the disciples, if you know them, and we kind of do, they're probably in defense mode. So, but the Father is in panic mode. And we read in Mark, he says, Lord, but if you can do anything, and he's so freaked out, he wants his son healed, and who blames him? And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And that wonderful statement, my unbelief, yeah. I didn't want to leave that out, but it's not the focus here. You could make a whole teaching on that, except that's in another gospel. So in this gospel, the focus is in front of us. It's beautiful, but the cynics of the Bible who look at the Bible, they would say to you and me, and if you haven't had this happen, you just haven't, you're just good for you. Also, anybody who's an epileptic has a demon, huh? You guys cause so much damage, you Christians and your theology. Well, it's true that an overzealous person can do damage, but the Bible does not claim that all epilepsy is a demon. And here, the actual meaning of the word translation, is moonstruck. The actual word is moonstruck. They believed in that time that if you looked at a full moon, you know, the whole thing with werewolves and full moons and stuff, all around the world, a full moon, this beautiful thing turns into this sense of evil things and trouble. And they had that belief, and then Mark adds, not only, Luke calls it a lunatic, that he's a lunatic, that he's out of his mind, kid. It's not just an epilepsy attack. Also, that Mark adds that he's mute, and epilepsy was thought to be influenced by this full moon, moonstruck, but regardless of the culture, clearly, in this case, there was a demon, a fallen angel, who was wreaking havoc in this kid's life. That's what a demon is simply a fallen angel. If you believe in angels at all, you should have no trouble believing in demons and fallen angels. Excuse me. Think about this. It was released in 1973. The Exorcist became a massive cultural phenomenon. How many of you have seen The Exorcist? Yeah. I never saw it. I was in that youth ministry. We didn't go to movies. And by the time I came out, I was like, well, I'll tell you why later. Or maybe I won't tell you why. It doesn't matter if Rick saw it. I'm not one of the people listed here. It was a massive cultural phenomenon. Over 100 million tickets sold. This is 1973, folks. Grossed over $441 million worldwide. The film was notorious for causing long lines in cold weather, with some of the audience members at every time it was shown fainting, vomiting, and experiencing extreme fear. Go home and they can't sleep for weeks. I did live through this and watched the news and spoke with people. The record that it held, it became the highest grossing film of all time, and it held the record for the highest grossing R-rated movie for over four decades until 2017. Do you realize, with everything else that came out in the 2000s, everything, it still was the highest grossing, kept being gross. And spiritual fascination with the dark side of things, aliens now is big, everything is everywhere. But then when you give people the Bible account, they poo-poo the biblical account immediately. You're all just nuts. I can't believe you believe that stuff. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. The biblical view of demons, possession, and oppression. Here's the thing. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe in something far more amazing and outlandish than a person can be possessed by a demon. Because what we believe is that the holy, righteous, pure, all-powerful creator of the entire universe is himself spirit. God is a spirit, and those who come to him must worship him, and spirit is truth and truth. He's a spirit, and he comes to indwell, to live in through spiritual, the word is union, oneness, each and every believer in him. The God who made the universe declares in the Bible, and we believe that he comes to indwell and join his spirit to ours, which was dead, meaning alienated from him, lost in itself, succumbing to our own human ways through the born-again experience, joining with every single believer. And Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, just the human, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Some may say, well, sure, I mean, yeah, we're all children of God, you know, and we're all part of this one thing, with a very glib kind of a whatever deal, or like, yeah, the universe is all connected in just a you know, new agey kind of humanistas. To get there, to get to the place where you are a child of God and your spirit is joined with him in oneness, you have to go through repentance and regeneration. Though the word is regeneration in the Bible, that you're made alive again by the Spirit of God to him. And often why people do not like this, don't want to acknowledge it, is because there's accountability for it. It's accountability. I kind of weaved my testimony into my teaching on Sunday in Florida, in New Smyrna Beach. And I said, you know, the week that I got saved, when I was rebelling and mocking, you know, I said, well, God wants me to be just like, and then I described all my own thoughts. You know, my God, before I became a Christian, thought just like I did. We had no disagreement. He was happy with me about everything I did. He justified everything I did wrong and said, well, boys will be boys and it's okay. And I didn't have to change at all. Somebody tells me about the God they believe in. I want to ask them, does your God, or is it just basically your views mirror his views? In other words, you're your own God. You're your own God. You know, we have to live with the fact that, you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's necessary for us. But when you open the Bible, it's a mirror, and the mirror isn't saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of all? You are Rick, you are Rick. Rick, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Okay, good, I'm good to go. No, I open the Bible, and the Bible says, yep. That's what you look like compared to what this says. That's how you're acting compared to what this says. That's how you're thinking compared to what God says. What are we going to do about it? It's accountability. So if there's no evil, if there is evil, are there demons? Of course there is, yes. And as Paul traveled and encountered the possessed people that he came into as his journeys, that happened to him, but not every minute of the day. And it's interesting, just a little bit more on this. At Athens, when Paul goes to Athens in Acts 17, I'm sure there was demons in that region. But the manifestation of Satan's influences that was highlighted by idols and intellectual argumentation. It wasn't people foaming at the mouth with demons. It was people standing up and talking flowery words. And to use your mind is good and necessary. We are not anti-intelligence at all. Some of them were even open, but many of them mocked Paul, and they mocked the gospel message. They were possessed by self-importance and pride. A man filled with pride is right where Satan wants him. A woman filled with pride is exactly where Satan wants them. He doesn't have to do anything with you because you'll just trip yourself up in your self-importance and your own thinking and think you're smarter than others. Remember the guy at the tombs? We did this earlier. The man was possessed by a couple thousand demons. They ran into the pigs. And everybody would say, and the way I termed it is radically lost, radically saved. And everyone would say, that guy was radically lost. What about the people who, when Jesus delivered him, came running and said, please, Jesus, go away. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Yeah. They were possessed with self-interest. Financial concern was their number one issue. They didn't care about that man. There could have been 20 of those guys, 100 of those guys. There could have been 1,000 of those guys. They still would want Jesus to leave because it's all about their economy, keeping their world together. They were possessed, all right, with self-interest. And remember that Paul tells us that false apostles who spread lies are another sign of how Satan works. 2 Corinthians 11:14, speaking of them, says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So there's a variety of ways that Satan seeks to oppress and control people. And possession is a dramatic one, but it's only one. Romans 16:19, and then we'll move on in this, says, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. The word simple is without mixture, without mixing evil and good together, free from guilt, innocent pureness. So the idea is don't get caught up in extra biblical explanations. I have had people give me booklets this thick that tell you how to deal with demons. It's all based on experiential stuff and personal opinion about how it works. And what do I do with that? It was very simple in the Bible. It was kept to a simple, when you had the right faith and it was the right situation, in the name of Jesus, come out. And naming demons, listen, Jesus said, what is your name? There with the legion. He knew that there was many. And the demon didn't say, well, this is George, Pete, Roger. There's no such thing. There's demons. They have names, but they said legion, for we're many. Yeah, there's no one demon. There's a bunch. It was just a sign to say, I know that there's a bunch of you there. So it's not the pattern, is that you have to ask a demon their name, and they have to tell you their name, and then you cast it out. If that comes from that verse where he says, what is your name? It's a complete fallacy. And there's just too much extra biblical personal opinion stuff. Do I know everything about it? Look at me. I don't. I've been to Africa for 22 years, and I still don't necessarily, know more than I did when I started there. They're very simple about it. If there's a demon, you cast it out. And when you get in those situations, there is more of that. So anyway, stay simple concerning what is evil and wise concerning what is good. Now, Jesus, hearing this problem, he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to bear with you? Does he sound frustrated? Just be honest. You're afraid to say it. Well, we might think, 33 years, or whatever portion of 33 years being with humans, prideful and unbelief, and these disciples, he's had them for almost the full time of his 3 years now. He's on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. And they're always arguing about who's the greatest, and they keep messing up, You might think, I could see that he would be like, how long am I going to be with you guys? You're not going back far enough. Go back to Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, verse 5. Speaking of their rebellion against him, Israel, all the way through, they have corrupted themselves. this is one of the places we get this perverse generation stuff. They have corrupted themselves. They're not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. And by the way, many in Israel, the Old Testament speaks of this, about Israel corrupting their sense of God, perverting God's ways, and also all of mankind's perversion. What would it be like? What would it be like? And you and I don't know the answer to this. To be holy, pure, and selfless, living among unholy, impure, and selfish people. I say it again, I want you to think for a minute. What would it be like to be just completely holy and pure and selfless, and everywhere you turn are unholy, impure, and selfish people? Now, if you are tempted to say, yeah, Jesus, I feel you. I feel you, man. I got a lot of real pieces of work around me, too. You are missing it. We will never know what it was like for him. You will never know what it was like for Jesus. I mean, if some revelation in heaven and eternity happens, which many will, okay, there, but it's sacred ground. And we bow before his grace in this. I hope you do. I hope you do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bowing before his grace. You and I can't imagine what it took. You know, when you say, well, Jesus was humble. You know, he didn't need to be humble. And what he put up with in patience and kindness. You go, well, he's God. He should. Well, that sounds a little arrogant, and it sounds like somebody who your agenda is to excuse yourself. And your ability then at that point to appreciate the wonder of God has been diminished greatly. You're missing a great joy. It's sacred ground. We know he didn't sin, so his... He wasn't agitated here in a fleshly way. He wasn't like he's just bugged and he's just uptight. But this statement was purposeful, and I believe, I'm not certain, it points us, I know this is true, but is this why he said it? It points us to the need for the cross. Because again, in the next breath, and I'll read it ahead, 22 and 23, now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And that's as far as we'll go today. But just so you have that peace, they were never going to fulfill their calling as apostles of the new covenant without the new covenant being fulfilled by Jesus. Can I say that again? See if you get what I'm saying. They were never going to be able to fulfill their calling as apostles of the new covenant until the new covenant, or without the new covenant being fulfilled by who? Jesus. This is the blood of my new covenant. My blood shed for you. The new covenant of my blood. But also, looking back, it is kind of valuable to remember that Jesus earlier in chapter 10 of Matthew, as well as chapter 10 of Luke, sends them out two by two, empowered to cast out demons, and they did it. Do you remember that? They came back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us, in Luke 10, 17, and 18. Then the 70 returned saying, Lord, that he had sent out more than just the 12. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He also said, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Earlier. But now is different. Is it possible this demon is stronger? Well, could be. I mean, there is such a thing as different levels of demons to a degree. We the prince over a certain region versus just another demon. I don't think that's it. Jesus identifies the issue. Why couldn't you cast out this one? Because of your unbelief, because of your little faith. And the issue of the mustard seed faith may be this simple. You can think about it. Guys, you got the seed. Just plant it. Instead of, oh, I don't think I have enough faith here for this. I don't think I have enough faith. Have you ever said, I don't think I have enough faith for something? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, this is what can happen. So I think the issue, guys, you got the seed. Just plant it. Stop worrying about that you don't have enough of it. Use what you got. So faith in Jesus, while a constant for salvation, meaning it's a constant that if you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, you're saved. If confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. That's a constant. But for them, it wasn't necessarily a constant in every situation where they were, that they were walking in faith. Even a small amount of faith needs to be well-placed faith. And I, for one, find this easy to see. Why, Rick, do you find this so easy to see? Because it happens to me. Because when I asked you, do you ever go, gee, I don't know if I have enough faith for this, you went, yeah. I went, yeah, too. I've done that. Really strong faith about some issue in life that really requires God's intervention, and you just like your money in the bank. You trust him wholly there. You're not worried. You're not flinching. Look at my hand. You know, you're just there. You trust him. But then there's this other area. No! I just can't. Oh, no. I know I trust the Lord, but... So what's the difference between those two situations? You are the difference. Yeah, there's like, most of us don't worry about everything. Some may worry about everything. Most of us here, we don't worry about everything. But there are things we do worry about more than others, yeah? In God, is it that God's not capable, powerful, caring in these difficult areas as he is in the easier ones? Is there a difference in God? See, we vacillate with what's hard to picture versus what's easy to picture. We're likely measuring God by our circumstance is the standard, not God, rather than the circumstance by God. You know, seeing who he is, measuring him up to everything will be different. But also here, he says, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Now, that's a dynamic that happens by seeking God through fasting and prayer, which can be learned as a pattern, as a discipline, as a way of deepening your relationship with God. Not just to get what you want from God, but to draw closer to him. Now, fasting, and this is, I quoted somebody I heard one, I went, this makes sense, simple. And prayer attaches us to the spirit. Fasting detaches us from the fleshly. Prayer attaches us to the spirit. You need both. It's okay. I'm not saying you have to fast, but it's okay if it isn't earth-changing when you start learning to fast. You got to start somewhere, you know. I've heard people talk about fasting and saying how all I could do is think about food, or all I could do is be lightheaded, or et cetera. And I think you have to go through, and my experience has been, you have to go through it some to get to where it's simple. And you have to kind of stay with it, kind of like the rest of your life. Rarely does God just drop something down and you just change and everything's just great about that issue. Because for some reason, we need the challenge to actually grow and dig our roots deep and learn. And I don't think that's such a bad thing, do you? So you got to start somewhere. Jesus did not necessarily fast for this moment. He said, this kind doesn't come but by fasting and prayer. You can't always, oh, there's a situation? Well, I'll be back in 4 days. I'm going to go fast about it. That's not always going to be able to happen, is it? Maybe it's the pattern. Maybe, and in Jesus, he lived a life of praying and fasting. Is that true? Seeking his Father early in the morning, etc. And so that's likely helpful for us if Jesus did it. Some people will fast and pray if they're desperate enough to see God change a situation. Now, you're not going to get an argument with me for that. Go for it. And if that's what happens, if that's the only way it gets you there, go for it. And that's okay. Yet to develop, now I call it patterns, but we live in a new age now, right? A newer time. And the word of the day is rhythms. Everywhere you look at a book, what's the rhythms that are in your life? I did read those. I did look at those books, and I hear people talk, and they go like, yeah, we're working on the rhythms. And for you older guys like me, it's just patterns. Little, you know, things that you kind of walk through on a regular basis. I like the word rhythms. Deeper connection, awareness, direction from God. Fasting and prayer are a gift, not a demand. So as we close, I want to go back just before we finish to the words of Jesus and kind of think about it a little further. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long must I bear with you? We've seen that he did bear with them the entire Old Testament, from the wilderness with Moses, even to these very disciples, and now to you and me. Is that fair? You know, I've read to you several times Jeremiah 30:11, where he says, though I make a full end of the nations that I send you to in discipline, away from their country, I'm going to send you out in discipline. But though I make a full end of the nations that I send you to, I will not make a full end of you. The remnant of Israel shall return. He's never going to let them go. And then Jesus himself, meaning it was Jesus in the Old Testament because the Father and Jesus are one, but specifically in Matthew 23:37, one of my favorite verses, when Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem and then went to the Mount of Olives and wept over Jerusalem and spoke, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. So he often wanted to gather them. He often was willing to bear with them, and he did, and he does. He stretched. He did later in that same section say, and you won't see me till you say, but you will see me and you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That day will come when you'll respond properly to me. So to you and I, if you've been wandering in some way or another, and, you know, does that happen? Sure, it happens to all of us. If you've been wandering in some way or another, if you've been distant from God, he has not given up on you. He is not giving up on you. Remember the difference between the voice of condemnation. God's mad at you. You always blow it. Why should you even bother? What did I do wrong? I'm not going to tell you. Just feel bad. That's not God. God's conviction is, hey, come here. You know what you did was wrong, and so do I. You know you're in a bad place during this, but I want you to turn to me right now as I'm holding you. I want you to repent to that person, whether they forgive you or not, I do. If it was with a person. Whether they forgive you or not, I do. And I want you to keep your eyes on me because I love you and I'm not letting you go. And the temptation is, if you feel the condemnation, and I never get it right, I'm always wrong, that's going to lead you to not only more sin, but it's that lack of accountability. See, the one where he says, come closer, this is what you've done. This is what we need. You're now locked into your accountability with God. Do you know how big I am on accountability with God? Because it comes up all the time. And there is no real relationship with him without that accountability. And the reason people flounder so much, well, there's many reasons. But one of them is, and it could be even with a heart that you're not trying to get away, you do want to be accountable, but you actually believe the voice. You believe the voice that says you're different from everybody else. You can't get close to him. Yeah, he's mad. He's ticked at you. Like, how long do I got to bear with you? That's your thought. And that's not what's being communicated. He is not giving up on you by any stretch. He's right there with you right now, waiting. And Jesus knew the only way to make these guys, their faith, truly viable was what was coming next. Not them getting it better on their own. Not them being better people. Not them doing some act that would make them better with God. It was the cross. And on that cross, he said, it is finished. So come to him. Turn to him and plant that little seed of faith in the right place, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's where your faith needs to go. You have only a little bit of faith today. Is that you? You're just struggling to really believe? It's not, I believe I can do this. I believe I can be better. It's, I believe in you, Lord, in what you have already done for me. And watch and see how he meets you. He will. But if you don't, all right, here you go, Lord. Change my life. And you just, we wouldn't call, I wouldn't call that sincere. I would say you need to rethink that. You know, so this, a service is a catalyst for the rest of the week. Catapult each one of us into the presence of God, planting our seed of faith. Let's stand. Thanks for your patience today. Dave and Mark, why don't you come up and I'm looking. I don't see him. Hey, Tina, when we're done, if you would be willing to come up to be able to pray with ladies if they want to. Are you okay? Would you have to? Okay. I don't see my girl. Cindy, you can come up if you would. Be here for people. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can come to Jesus. We're not doing you a favor to trust in you or to follow you. You're doing us an incredible gift that we don't even understand fully. Even some of us at my age, we've just begun to scratch the surface of your glory and your kindness to us. And what a great gift. What a bummer it would be to feel like we arrived after a certain number of years. We figured God out. We got you all wired. We know how it all works. What a joke. God, you are so far beyond everything that we can ask, think, say, or do. And my prayer is that you will inspire your people to plant our seeds of faith right where they belong. And I am assuming that people know there's a spot where it's been hard, harder than other places to trust you. That's reasonable, but Lord, there's also something greater, applying our faith to that very moment and that very thing. And so we pray that you would move in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So these folks will be up here to pray with you if you need anything, and for prayer. And don't be